Hello, and welcome to the Apostolic Church Liverpool podcast. We hope the message you're about to listen to will inspire you, will be a blessing to you, and give you perspective in life. For more of such messages, you can visit our website at www.tac-lona.org.uk. You can also access other messages and resources from our YouTube channel, The Apostolic Church Europe. We hope you're blessed and inspired by today's message. God bless you. Here's the message.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. I want to thank God for the opportunity that I have to be able to share God's word with us this morning. I don't take it for granted. I want to also celebrate the church presbytery for the opportunity and the privilege. I'm here because God made the way and he allowed them to say yes to it. Amen. First Samuel chapter 10, I'm going to select a few verses from it, and then we're covering literally the whole chapter, but just a few, like 8 verses selected out of the whole lot, that can still give us a full summarized gist of the story in that passage. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I read from the Living Bible. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head and kissed him on the cheek. And he said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the king of his people, Israel. I jump to verse 5. You will come to Gibeath Elohim, also known as God's Hill, where the garrison of the Philistines is. As you arrive there, you will meet a band of prophets coming down the hill, playing a psaltery, a timbrel, a flute, a harp, and prophesying as they come. Verse 6 says, at that time, the Lord. Can I get a different mic? Thank you. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come mightily upon you, and you will prophesy with them. And you will feel and act like a different person. From that time on, your decisions should be based on whatever seems best under the circumstances. For the Lord will guide you. Say to your neighbor, the Lord will guide you. I jump to verse 9. As Saul said goodbye and started to go, God gave him a new attitude, and all of Samuel's prophecies came true that day. Verse 10 says, when Saul and the servant arrived at the hill of God, they saw the prophets coming toward them, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he began to prophesy. When his friends heard about it, they exclaimed, what? Saul, a prophet? Verse 12, and one of the neighbors added, with a father like his. So that's the origin of the proverb that became popular in Israel. The proverb says, is Saul a prophet too? I jump to verse 17. Samuel now called a convocation of all Israel at Mizpah and gave them this message from the Lord God. Although I have done so much for you, you have rejected me and have said we want a king instead. All right then, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and by clans. Verse 20 says, so Samuel called the tribal leaders together before the Lord, and out of all the tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by sacred lot. Verse 21, then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matrites was chosen. And finally, the sacred lot selected Saul, the son of Kish. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. Verse 22, so they asked the Lord, where is he? Is he here among us? And the Lord replied, yeah, he's hiding in the baggage. So they found him and they brought him out and stood head and shoulders above anyone else. Then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. Their reason is equal in all of Israel. And all the people shouted, long live the king. The last verse. There were, however, some bums and loafers who exclaimed, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and refused to bring him presents. But he took no notice. He took no notice. This morning, I want to share with us a message that is titled "The Higher Ground Rat." Say to your neighbor, say, "The Higher Ground Rat." You probably must have heard of The Highway Rat, which is a popular children's story, at least here in the UK, I suppose. And it's the story of a rat. That story began with a rat riding a horse, and you can begin to wonder where a rat could get a horse and how the horse could be so obedient to an ordinary rat. But this rat is just no ordinary rat, because he was actually very wicked and very mean. And for whatever reason, the people feared him, and you could even say they respected him. And he was coming down this highway. He had tasted lots of sweet things and has developed a sweet tooth. And so anyone that he sees, he wants to collect something sweet from them. So he sees the rabbit, "Give me some chocolate." The rabbit says, "I don't have chocolate. All I have is carrots." Even though he doesn't like carrots, but because he's the rat of the highway, he collects the carrots and he eats it. He keeps on going. He sees a squirrel and he asks the squirrel the same thing. "Give me some cupcakes or whatever." "I don't have cupcakes. All I have is some acorns and some nuts." And even though the rat will normally not eat that, but because it's the rat of the highway, "Bring it. Let me eat." And he collects and he eats. He saw some ants that were preparing for the winter, and all they could carry was a leaf. Because it's the rat of the highway, he looks at all the ants and said, "What do you have for me?" "We have nothing for you, sir. And that leaf, bring it. It belongs to me." And the rat took the leaf. In fact, the horse was happy that at least this one you will give it to me to eat. But still, he ate it himself and not give the horse that he was riding. So he was stingy and wicked, stingy even to the horse that was carrying him out on this journey on the highway. And while everyone in the community was getting thinner and thinner, the highway rat was getting fatter and fatter. And he was really enjoying his life until one day that he saw a duck, an ordinary duck. But the duck had nothing. It was just coming by herself. And he said to the duck, "What do you have for me?" The dog said, "I don't have anything." The rat said, "No problem. That means I'll have to eat you yourself." And the dog said, "Okay, before you eat me, I actually have a sister that lives in a cave. And if you will follow me to the cave, my sister has got all the good things you can ever imagine. All the chocolate you could ever want. All the cupcakes you could ever want." And of course, because of the greed of the highway rats, he followed on and followed this dog to the cave. And indeed, there was a cave. And the dog called out to the sister and said, "Sister." But of course, because it's a cave, there is an echo. And so there's a voice that came back and also said, "Sister, sister." And the rat was very happy, like, "There is actually somebody inside there." And said something about some chocolate. Again, the echo came back, "Chocolates." Okay. The rat went inside the cave. Of course, as the story goes on, that was where he met his Waterloo. And immediately the dog took the horse, and the horse was happy to follow the dog. And they went back to the community, returned all the other things that he has been storing, and they had a party all night long while the rat was languishing in the cave. To cut to the chase, eventually, he got out of the cave on the other side. And by this time, of course, he has suffered. Even in the short clip, it's on BBC iPlayer if you want to check it out after the service. Even in the short clip, it was clear that he has suffered. And he came to a change of heart. He found himself on another side, in another part of town that was already in winter. Everywhere was snowy, very cold. And he found a cake shop. A shop where they were selling cake. That is all he has ever wanted. And he was looking at that shop and wondering, oh, I wish I could just get all those cakes. But eventually he got an employment in that shop to be mopping the floor. And as providence will have it, the dog came to buy something in that shop with his horse. But the guy did not fight back or anything. He even served them and, you know, treated them well to show that he has repented. And that's the story of the highway rat. But as I was reflecting on that story again yesterday, while thinking about what the Lord would have us feast on today, I saw that there were many similarities between that rat and King Saul, whose story we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10 in our text. Among the things they had in common, for instance, is the fact that this rat just came from nowhere riding a horse. What kind? Ordinary rat. Where did he get a horse? Where did he get the authority and audacity to be talking to animals that are bigger than it? And they were really responding. You could say the same about Saul, depending on where you jump into the book of 1 Samuel. Of his own admission, he said, I'm the least of the tribe of Benjamin. My own clan in the least tribe is the least clan in the least tribe. Why would you want to anoint me as the king when Samuel was going to choose him? But of course, eventually he got the authority. He was, you could say, put on a higher ground. He was no longer where he used to be. Is now in control of power. And of course, if I start asking, what can you remember about Saul in the Bible? Many of us remember many bad and negative things about him. And as I was thinking about this, I was trying to get to the root of what exactly is Saul's problem. Why would someone that God treated so graciously, someone that should be singing, now I'm standing here, only because he made a way. Someone that should live the rest of his life on this higher ground with gratitude and with common sense. But you keep seeing him error after error. The error of pride that we saw in 1 Samuel 13. If you move on to two chapters later, that would be the first battle that he would fight after he became king. And he divided his camp into two. Jonathan, his son, was on one side. And actually, it was Jonathan that did something that led to victory. But when Saul would shout out with the trumpets, it was his name that everybody was chanting. The victory of Saul, he leading the ring. He's that kind of a person. Besides, he had unbelief and he was impatient. You remember the episode where Samuel had told him, go to Gilgal. I will meet you in 7 days. Let's make a sacrifice before you go to war. And the Bible says, when he saw that people were getting restless and they were beginning to leave. And the 7 days was here. The time that Samuel said he will come, he hasn't showed up. He decided to do what priests are meant to do. And he offered sacrifice by himself. And the Bible says, as he was finishing it, Samuel arrived. That's the beginning of the downfall of Saul. Impatience, ability not to wait. And of course, again, in spite of all of that, he was given to deception, always wanting to cover his face, save his face. Even when Samuel began to let him know, see, all these things you are doing, God has taken the kingdom away from you. He has found someone that is better, that he will hand it over to. Bible says, he said to Samuel, okay, fine, but please still work out with me. Let the people believe that everything is still okay. I'm still in good terms with your God. That's the kind of person that Samuel was. And of course, ultimately, all of this was littered with disobedience again and again. Go and wipe out the Amalekites. Don't take anything. Wipe out everything. It's a holy war. Don't spare anyone. Don't take any spoil. The Bible says he took all the best things and even spared the king. But of course, Samuel will come and remind him and let him know obedience is better. That's 1 Samuel 15, I think verse 22. Obedience is better than sacrifice. But where I'm going is that what exactly is underlying this negative manifestations that we're seeing in the life of Saul? And from the passage that we read, I wondered a couple of things. So could it be that the foundational issue with Saul is a deep sense of inadequacy, a deep sense of I can't do it, a deep sense of I'm not qualified? And as I'm saying this, of course, believing that this is what God laid on my heart, perhaps you might start seeing yourself at that junction in the story. Pastor has just shared some wonderful testimonies. God is ushering us as a church into higher ground. But higher ground comes with higher intimidations. It comes with higher responsibilities. It comes with, I think it was Bishop Oyedepo that I heard once say, for every new level, there are new devils. It comes with new devils. Maybe perhaps more ferocious devils, in quotes, to use those words. And perhaps you are beginning to wonder, this new dimension, am I able to cope? The Lord brought you from one nation to another, and you're beginning to wonder, am I actually capable of continuing to remain here? The Lord provided a new job for you, and perhaps put you under a very difficult boss, and you're wondering, did I make a mistake? So I've left my former employment and come here. Perhaps you're a student and you're studying and they are telling you the way you write in the country you are coming from and the way we write here is different. You are just writing rubbish. You're beginning to wonder, am I capable to make this happen? I've been hearing testimonies of distinctions. At the rate at which I'm going, what will happen? I want you to begin to think in those lights as I'm landing the thoughts that God wants to leave us with. Could it be that it was this inadequacy that Saul is trying to cover with all these other things that we are saying, the pride, the deception, the disobedience, just like the highway rat. The rat is small. And the guy knows he's small. He needed to muster some wicked courage and command some respect that he would naturally not earn. And indeed, it was working. But the issue is, there is a fundamental heart issue that was faulty and wrong. I guess what God is saying this morning is to ask us if we are really ready for the higher dimensions that he wants to take us to. I think we said, was it last week or a couple of weeks ago, that higher ground is not, it doesn't end here. There is always more. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed to the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. There is yet another dimension. If you have a job today that you are collecting 10 times what you were collecting before, that doesn't mean you want to stay there. It's the human nature. And actually, I think it is a God-given desire for us to always aspire for the better, because there is always more. Tell your neighbor, there is more. Say it like you mean it, there is more. Some of us are already, as it were, on higher ground, but you are also at the threshold of higher grounds, if that makes sense, or bigger higher grounds, greater higher grounds. And you are asking yourself, do I have what it takes for this one? Perhaps that level is not for my type. Perhaps that is something I shouldn't dare in 2022. Maybe 2026, I can begin to consider it. A deep sense of inadequacy. I mean, look at it from his words. 1 Samuel chapter 9, this is the chapter before our text. And this was when Samuel first hinted to him that you're going to be the one that will be the king that the Lord has chosen. The Bible says in verse 21, Saul speaking, he said, pardon me, sir. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. You must have the wrong man. That's by his own confession, understandably so. I mean, now that I took this journey of trying to study the Bible chronologically this year, I saw an interesting story in the book of Judges, towards the end of Judges, and discovered that there was once upon a time that the tribe of Benjamin would have been wiped out because someone committed an atrocity, all the other tribes ganged up against them and things like that. And they swore that they would not allow their own children to marry their own children. All the men were dead. The ones that were left had no ones to marry. And they had to go and kidnap everyone that is of marriageable age, had to go and kidnap a lady at an event where there are ladies that are dancing. That was how they perpetuated the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, that's a very interesting story. So if you think the Bible is boring, check it out. You will laugh. But the point is, so it's understandable when he said the tribe of Benjamin is the least. There are not that many again since that event. And this is just years, few years as it were, down the line, the period of Judges, when everyone was doing whatever they like, as they wanted. But again, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, where we read, so Samuel has met him. He has spoken to him that you will be the king. He sent him back, called all the community, and follow the protocol. They already know the answer. It's like politics in some African countries. They already know who is going to be the president. So election is just, let's follow the routine. And they did it to the point where it was clear from, I don't know how that thing happens, but they said God chose and they were looking for him. Where is Samuel? I mean, where is Saul? He's hiding behind the baggage on the day of his coronation. That was a troubling sense of inadequacy. I mean, understandable that this has never happened. There is no precedent. They've never had a king. So it's an overwhelming challenge. But overwhelming as it may be, if it is God that is calling you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And that was by his own admission. 1 Samuel 15, 17 to 18. This is now Samuel speaking to him after he had disobeyed in wiping out the Amalekites. And Samuel came and made a statement, which shows that this thing, people actually knew. It was obvious that he was living as someone that kept seeing himself as the small one. Here's what Samuel said in Samuel 15, 17 to 18. Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and devote to destruction those sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. But still, you wouldn't do it. But look at those opening words, though you are little in your own eyes. Samuel knew how he felt about himself. And ask yourself, are you feeling little in your own eyes? There's a thin line here between humility and what we are describing, because you might look at it and say, he was just being humble. He was just being kind, or being whatever language you want to use for it. Back when we were in school, I don't know how it is in Pastor's University, but I know Pastor was once president of Tax One in Lagos. I was also president of Tax One in OAU. And when they make all these announcements of who will be the next this, who will be the next that, it's always dramatic, ecstatic, and at the same time, again, dramatic. Because when they are calling your name, sometimes maybe God has even told you, this is, you are going to be the next choir chord. And they said, the next choir chord is so-and-so person. You see some people break down in tears and cry. You see some people, they just want to do strong face and say, no, let's do it. But I knew how I also felt at the time. There was that sense of me. I was 19 years old. I was supposed to be leading people that some of them would be old enough to be my dad. It's challenging and overwhelming. But the soccer is, he called you. He chose you. And he was going to ensure that he would not leave you or forsake you. The difference between this thing that happened to Saul and what proper humility would do. Humility would admit, yes, I am weak. Yes, I am incapable. But because God has called me, I will go. I will do what he has said I should do. I will stand and say the thing he said I should say. But if it is just this deep sense of inadequacy, or you could use the word inferiority, goes on to say things like, there are people that are more qualified. There are better people that could do this job. Bro Peter is taller. He's got the chest. And you start rationalizing with God. And sometimes, you know, God will be merciful. But some other times, you would have destroyed things beyond repair. I think such was the case of Saul. So this sense of inferiority is an acknowledgement of disbelief in the power of the grace of God to enable us in spite of our disqualification. I'll wrap up with just five reminders for us as a way of applying all these things. And they are just things that we know. But again, like I call them, reminders, just to remind yourself. First, there will always be people who are better qualified. But if God has opened the door of higher ground to you, step onto that new level in obedience and humility, not in inferiority. Look to your neighbor and be a prophet. Tell the person, step up. Take that step. Go for it. I don't know what it is, but go for it. Step up. Take that step. Go for it. For the Lord is with you. The second reminder is constantly remind yourself that, we read this in 2 Corinthians when we were journeying through this book, chapter 3 and verse 5. Remind yourself that our sufficiency is where? It's from God. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. Our sufficiency and qualifications, it comes from God. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the people that he calls. The third reminder is constantly remind yourself what is said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, called to show forth the glory of him who has called us out of darkness into his everlasting light. In the message, it says, you are the one, singular this time. I'm personalizing it. It says, you are the one that God has chosen to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he has made for you. He has taken you from nothing to something, from being rejected to becoming accepted. I don't know what rejection you are suffering at the moment. I decree by the word of the Lord that there is divine acceptance upon you in the name of Jesus. That there will be divine reversals of negative outcomes in the mighty name of Jesus. Divine reversals of negative cycles to make things begin to shift in the spirit with obvious manifestation in the physical, that it has shifted and the story has changed and we're in the season of a new song in the mighty name of Jesus. The fourth reminder is to constantly remind yourself that God loves to use the weak. Because we just read on Thursday in 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 12 and verse 9 that his power shows up best, not in strong people, but in weak people. If you are strong, people will see your macho-ness. But if you are weak, people will see God and his grace and how beautiful that would be. And lastly, constantly remind yourself what it says. This is not 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. So that was a typographical error on the screen. It says, be content with what you have. Hebrews 13, 5. Be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never, under any circumstances, I will never desert you. I will never give you up. I will never leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless. I will not in any degree forsake you. I will not in any degree let you down. I will not relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. How clearer, how stronger, how simpler can it be? Say to yourself, I am able because God is able. I'll wrap up with a short poem that I wrote, just one stanza, as I was typing out the message. And it simply says, welcome to higher ground. And get ready for even higher grounds. Yes, it will mean bigger fights, but you don't need greater might. For the one who has called you is great. So tell your inadequacy, I'm no longer your mate. Tell your higher ground rat, I'm no longer your mate. Tell the voice in your head that is speaking contrary to the Father's will, I'm no longer your mate. I don't know what you need to say that to this morning. Can you just bow down your head and begin to speak to God or speak to that mountain? There are some things you say to God. There are some things you say to the mountain in the name of God. If you believe, Mark chapter 9, you will have whatsoever you say. He that would say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt what he said, he shall have whatsoever he says. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. For with the heart the man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe, therefore I speak. We're saying this morning to the inadequacies in our life, to the disqualifications, to the weaknesses, to the challenges. We are no longer mates because we have God on our side. We're saying to that thing that looks insurmountable in front of us, even right now as we speak, that unaffordable bill, that report that you've gotten, or the letter that they've sent that has given you sleepless nights, you are saying, you are not my mate. I have a Father that is bigger. Greater is he that is in us, than he that is in the world. Thank you, Father. Can you bring your prayers to a close? Immortal, invisible, the only wise, we thank you because you love us. You love us with our weaknesses, because from them you shine forth your ability ever so brightly. You said, I have found a man after my heart in David, and yet we know him to be a murderer. We know him to be an adulterer. We know him to be someone that wasn't perfect, but in his imperfection, you chose him and you used him because he allowed you to shine forth the light of your grace in his many weaknesses. And we're able to relate with that. And we're saying this morning to everything and every reality that is speaking contrary to your truth, contrary to your voice, telling us we are not qualified, telling us we can't go there, telling us we dare not, we stand upon the authority of your word to say we are no longer mates with them. We stand under the authority of your word to say that the one in us is greater than them. And we stand in triumph victory over every such challenge in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father, for in Christ Jesus' most precious name we have prayed. Amen.